This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
So next week is the Bikur Halim breakfast. I want to talk a bit about Bikur Halim. What is Bikur Halim? How does a person do Bikur Halim? What is the mitzvah? Is there a mitzvah to do Bikur Halim? So let's just talk a bit about Bikur Halim. Bikur Halim means to visit the sick. That's what it means. Bikur really comes from the word levaker. Levaker is to check. To check, to make sure everything's okay. And it's used in a context of examining a korban. Interesting. Oh. That's the reason why it says the Korban Pesach was taken on the 10th of Nisan and only slaughtered on the 14th. Why the wait? And the answer is they had to check that korban for 3 days and it was fine. It was good. It was a good sheep. It was a viable sheep. So that's called Bikur. Bikur is checking. So Bikur Halim is checking a sick person. Seeing what's going on with the sick person, keeping in tune with the sick person, do they need anything, they're not in anything. So there's really three aspects to Bikur Halim. What are the three aspects to Bikur Halim? Number one, we said, is checking on the person, see if they need anything, provide their needs. Number two is to cheer them up. You see someone who's sick, they need cheering up. So it's very important. If you're crying, don't go to visit a sick person.
Right.
If you are crying at their pain, don't visit with them. It's important to leave them with a smile on their faces and your face. So it's very hard sometimes. If you're a very emotional person, you see a person suffering, you yourself start suffering, and therefore don't go visit someone if you can't control yourself. So it's very important not to burst into tears when you see someone sick, is to put on a good face. Very, very important to have a nice face. So before you go and check in the mirror, you're smiling or not smiling. You may not come out smiling, but try and keep your face smiling all the time, positive.
And when you go out of the house,
and because
cry.
The aspect of Bikur Halim is to lift up their spirits. If you're not going to lift up their spirits, don't go. And number three is to say a prayer for them. So three, to pray for them. Three reasons for Bikur Halim. Number one is to check on them, see if they need anything. Number two is to lift their spirits and cheer them up. And number three is to pray for them. Pray for them. So it's interesting, when you pray for a sick person by the sick person, you don't have to mention their name. Where do we see this in the Torah? It says Moshe Rabbeinu prays for his sister.
Right.
What does he say? Kel na refa na la. Please Hashem, heal her. He didn't say, please Miriam bat Yocheved.
Right.
He said, please Hashem, heal her. Please heal her. So when you, and we learn from there, if you're by the person you pray for, you don't have to say the name. Thank you so much. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Thank you.
Amen.
So Bikur Halim is very, very important mitzvah. And where do we learn it from? Where is the source in the Torah where we learn Bikur Halim? So we have a few different opinions. So the few different, I'm going to give you all the opinions. Okay, so number one is the Bahag. Bahag, Baal Halachok Dolot. Baal Halachok Dolot, very, very important. Rabbi, he says a mitzvah aseh from the Torah. It's a positive mitzvah from the Torah. He quotes the Gemara Nidarim, Daf Lamed Dalet. And therefore, it's a mitzvah from the Torah. Where do we see this in the Torah? And so Rav Achai Gaon says, Acharei Hashem Elokechem Telechu. You will go after Hashem your God. You'll walk after Hashem your God. How do you walk after Hashem your God? You emulate him.
Right.
So just like Hashem visited Abraham Avinu when he was sick, so we too have to go and visit the sick as well. So that is the opinion of the Bahag. That's been Rav Achai Gaon and many others who say it's a mitzvah from the Torah to visit the sick, and it's based on what Hashem himself did. You can't get better than that. Hashem did it, we can do it. We have to do it as well. The Rambam takes a different perspective. The Rambam says there's a mitzvah in the Torah, ve'ahavta le're'acha kamocha. It's a mitzvah in the Torah to love your friend as yourself. It doesn't say a neighbor, it says a friend. Friend. Love your friend as yourself, which is really husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
Husband and wife. People don't realize when a person loves his wife and a woman loves her husband, they're fulfilling the mitzvah, literally fulfilling the mitzvah. They're loving their friend as themselves. Because who is your friend? We say in the Sheva Brachot, Re'im Ahuvim, beloved friends.
Mm-hmm.
What a beautiful words for husband and wife, beloved friends. That's a really beautiful idea. The husband and wife should be the best friends. They're the best friends because they're going through life together. They're sharing the burden of life, really. It's amazing. It's really You only get to appreciate that after 30 years of marriage, 35 years of marriage, whatever it is. It's my 40s. So
I've had 50. Yes.
Baruch Hashem. We're getting closer and closer. It's not like, you only start appreciating, you know, you get older, you start appreciating each other more. So it's a
different type of closeness.
Different type. The love changes. Okay, so we are moving on. So according to Rambam, it's no mitzvah in the Torah of Bikur Cholim per se. It's a mitzvah in the Torah of V'hafta L'Re'acha Kamocha. So when you do Bikur Cholim, you are expressing your love of the other person. So Bikur Cholim is one of... He lists many different acts of chesed. Where do you learn that? You have to be kind. So he says, we learn it from V'hafta L'Re'acha Kamocha. When you love your friend as yourself, then you are doing acts of kindness to them. And therefore he says, these acts of kindness are, let's try and count them. Number one is Bikur Cholim. Number two is making a bride and groom happy, also chesed. Number three is burial of the dead. Number four is comforting mourners. All these are aspects of V'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha. Interesting. So he counts these as mitzvot from the rabbis. These are positive mitzvot from the rabbis based on the mitzvah from the Torah of V'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha. So the mitzvah of V'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha. Underneath that mitzvah is many acts of kindness. All the acts of kindness you do to your friend is because of the mitzvah of V'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha. Because there is no mitzvah per se in the Torah of chesed. Mm-hmm. The Torah does not say go and do chesed. So where do we learn out there's a mitzvah to do chesed? V'ahavta L'Re'acha Kamocha is telling you to do chesed. Interesting. So acts of kindness are based on this verse of loving your friend as yourself. The other opinion says it's based on the verse V'halachta bidrachav, you will follow in God's ways. And just like God is merciful, 13 attributes. Mahu rachum, af atem tihyu rachum. Just like He is merciful, you be merciful. Just like He is gracious, you be gracious, and so on and so forth. So that's number one. That's the source of Bikur Cholim. So the question we have now is, how come there's no bracha? If it's a mitzvah Bikur Cholim, whether it's mitzvah from the Torah or mitzvah from the rabbis, you always say a bracha, right? You light the Hanukkah candles. Mm-hmm. Bracha. So the Gemara says in Shabbat. The Gemara asks this question in Shabbat. It says, how can you say a bracha on lighting candles or Hanukkah when they're a mitzvah from the rabbis? Mm-hmm. And the Gemara says, because it's a mitzvah to listen to the rabbis. Since Hashem made them a mitzvah to listen to the rabbis, when you're saying a bracha, you're really saying, you get thank you for the mitzvah of listening to the rabbis who commanded me to live. So it's like secondary. The mitzvah over there is not the mitzvah of lighting candles, because Hashem did not say light candles for Hanukkah. Same thing with lighting candles for Shabbat. Hashem does not say to light candles for Shabbat. Who made the mitzvah of lighting candles for Shabbat?
Again, the rabbi.
The rabbi. Why? Why do they say to light candles on Shabbat? Any ideas?
Give a woman a job.
And there a time where you're bringing in, there's a point where you're bringing in Shabbos? Do we learn it from Sarah?
So the answer is Shalom Bayit. The reason why the rabbi said to light a candle on Shabbat is Shalom Bayit. What do you mean Shalom Bayit? In those days, they never had electric lights. Mm. A man would come home, the house was dark. The rabbi said, it's not a good sign for Shalom Bayit. He's going to trip over something and start fighting with his wife. He's going to find an excuse to fight. It's dark, it's not conducive to a nice atmosphere. So they said, amazing concept. They said, light the candles, make sure there's light in the house, and this way there'll be peace in the house. So it's a very, very important idea to know. Lighting candles is for the sake of Shalom Bayit, and it's a bigger mitzvah to light candles for Shabbat than lighting Hanukkah candles for a mitzvah.
Well, Hanukkah candles you're not supposed to use.
Hanukkah candles you're not supposed to use, so that's why you have to light the mitzvah. So it's a bigger mitzvah to have peace in the house, is number one priority.
When were candles for Shabbos?
Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. The leaders of the Great Assembly, which was between the first destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the second. So Ezra, Sofer, and his 120 rabbis. Imagine, 120 rabbis. The leaders of the Great Assembly made 7 rabbinical commandments. There are 7 rabbinical commandments. Let's see if we can remember them all. You try? If you try, I need your help. Okay, give me help. Okay? Number one.
Lighting candles.
Fantastic. Number two, we mentioned. What do we say? Number two. Hanukkah candles.
Hanukkah candles.
Number three. Purim. Megillah, Laws of Purim, number three. Number four, Eruv. Eruv around the town, around between your house, your house, and your neighbor's house. Eruv, which we also learn out, there's a bracha on it. When you make an Eruv, you make a bracha. The person who makes the Eruv makes a bracha. Let's see, what else? Come on, let's go. There's 3 more. Hallel. Hallel. Hallel on Pesach. Hallel on, we say bracha. Hallel Yom Tov. Law from the rabbis. There's two more. Okay. Rosh Chodesh? I don't know.
Yes, we do.
There's no mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh in terms of what?
Okay. No, but
Hallel. Hallel, we did. Okay, so Hallel. Hallel Rosh Chodesh is not a mitzvah. It's Friday, we don't
say
a bracha.
We don't have as many.
It's a half. Any half Hallel is no mitzvah from the rabbis. It's a minhag. Half Hallel is a minhag. So you got 5 out of 7. Okay, I got to get the other two. Okay, remind me.
We have five already.
Okay, we'll get the other two. Bez Rashi. It's from the rabbis. Let's try and think. What other mitzvah from the rabbis is there? We did Hallel. We did Pesach. We did.
No, we didn't do Pesach.
We did
Pesach. Pesach is not. It's a mitzvah from the Torah.
Oh, right.
I'm saying the Hallel on Pesach. Eruv. Okay, there's more. There's two more. Okay, we got to get them. Lighting candles for Hanukkah. We said.
Yeah.
Purim, we said. Mm-hmm. A Hallel. Okay, we'll look for two more. If you get me the Rambam, the first volume of the Rambam. Can you find me the first volume of the Rambam? See that red big volume on the second shelf away from the wall? Put your hand up and I'll tell you. I'll point to you.
On your right.
On your right, one shelf below that.
Okay.
The first one.
The
say
right
Aleph.
One.
Bring Aleph.
Okay.
So the question we have is, why is there no bracha on Bikur Cholim? If you say Bikur Cholim is a mitzvah from the Torah, say a bracha. If the mitzvah from the rabbi, say a bracha. So we have a different answer over here, a brilliant answer over here, the Rashba. Rashba was the chief rabbi of Spain in the 1100s. He was the chief rabbi in Spain in the 1100s. And he says, because, thank you so much, there's certain mitzvot which are not in your control. It's very interesting. Which mitzvah is not in your control? And the answer is, I want to go and visit the sick. So I want to go, and before I go into the room, I want to say a bracha. Sheikh Shams Asfanu, Levaker et Acholim. I go in, the physical person says, please don't come now, I don't see anyone. So he says, it's not a mitzvah in your hands, totally. And therefore, since... Exactly. And since he may say no, it's a bracha in vain, and therefore we don't make a bracha on a mitzvah where it's not totally in your control. A bracha is on a mitzvah, it's only when the mitzvah is in your control. I'm in control of whether I light the candles or not, I say a bracha. If I'm not in control, for example, I want to give staka to a poor person. Now you would think it's a no-brainer, right?
Doesn't work that way.
Sometimes you give them a small amount, they throw it back.
So since you're not in control, you can't
say a bracha on it. So that's the first answer. The first answer is there's no bracha on a mitzvah, well, you're not in control. If you're dependent on someone else to fill the mitzvah, then it's not a bracha in your control. So someone asked me yesterday, what about the bracha on marriage? Right? The guy, they're standing under the chuppah, and the rabbi says the bracha on the wine, and then he says, now give her the ring, and he gives her the ring, and she, I don't want the ring. Ever seen that? Never seen it. Baruch Hashem, thank God. So the question is, how can you say a bracha on a wedding? It's not in his control.
Right.
The man can't, it's not in his control. So the answer is, it's not, there's two answers. Number one is, it's not really a classic bracha of a mitzvah. Why? If you look at the format of the bracha, it says, thank God commanded us to forbid all the other women on me and only allow through marriage. It doesn't say specifically this woman. It's not really a bracha on a mitzvah in a classic sense. It's more a blessing of praise. That God instituted this, the idea of marriage. Hashem instituted the idea of marriage. So it's not really a bracha on a marriage to this particular woman. It's more a praise to God who gave us the laws of prohibition of immorality and allowed us in this direction. But it's not specific. So since it's not a specific bracha, you can say it, even though maybe she might back out. Or he might back out. He can still back out before he gives the ring, and she can still back out before she gets the ring. I've never seen it. Thank God. Scary. Can you imagine? Scary. Okay, number two. Oros HaRuah says that a mitzvah which has no limits. A mitzvah which has no limits. In other words, what do you do to fulfill this mitzvah? A mitzvah with no limits. How do you know if you've fulfilled it? He says, Bikur Cholim is applicable 24/7. And therefore, I went to visit for 10 minutes. Maybe the mitzvah is for half an hour. Mm-hmm. If the mitzvah applies as long as he wants you there.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine the guy says, can you wait a bit longer? I can't. I got an appointment. I got somewhere else to go. So did I fulfill my mitzvah? Imagine you say a bracha and you go in to visit the guy and the guy says, please, I want someone to stay with me all day today. I can't stay with you all day. No. So I didn't fulfill my mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is as long as he wants me to be there. And therefore, you can't say a bracha on a mitzvah where there's no quantity. Like, for example, you say a bracha on matzah, mm-hmm. yeah. on Pesach.
Right.
I set them out. So I fulfilled my mitzvah after the first kazait. I had eight olive sides, and that's it. But over here, there's no specific amount, a quantity for the mitzvah. Bikur Chaliv applies as long as the person wants you there. Or as long as the person is still room for improvement. Can I do anything else for you? Yes, get me this, get me that, give me the other guys. A never-ending list. And you didn't fulfill your mitzvah then. So that's number two. That's the Oruz HaRuah. It says you cannot make a bracha on a mitzvah where there's no limits. There's no beginning, no end. Number three. Oh, this is very fascinating. This is psychological. Okay? If I'm making a bracha on the mitzvah of visiting someone who is sick, mm-hmm. it's as if I am benefiting from his pain or her pain.
Huh?
Imagine. You become the object of my mitzvah. So the person says, what spot the guy has, you know? He only came here. He's gaining out of my pain. I'm sick and he's making a mitzvah. He's here to make a mitzvah. The proof is he's making a bracha.
Right.
So he's making a bracha on my pain.
Okay.
Psychologically, it's not good. We don't make a bracha at someone else's expense. We don't want the sick person to feel like an object. For example, there's no bracha on kibud avim. Right?
Right.
Why not? Think about it. Why not? It's a tremendous mitzvah. Hashem. So number one is, it's not dependent on you. You may bring a cup of water to your father. Your father says, I'm not thirsty. Number two is, what's the second answer? We'll see. Let's use awake. Second answer. There's no limits to it. 24/7. Number three is psychological. Number three is, your father says, well, I'm just your object. You just love me because it's a mitzvah. You don't really love me.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of person are you? I'm bringing up a child who doesn't love me. He's doing it because it's a mitzvah. That's it. He's doing it like a hired wage. So the father says, I don't want your love. Give me, all you do it for is a mitzvah. You don't care about me. So imagine the mother said, I don't care. You don't care about me. All you care about is another mitzvah. I'm just your object. So you do your mitzvah. So there's no bracha on kibud avim. It's amazing. It's an interesting concept. There's no bracha on man and man. Why is there no bracha on man and man? For these reasons. So this is a very interesting. So you can't do it. You can't make a bracha at the expense of someone's pain. I say a bracha levaker cholim, al bikur cholim. The other guy says, ah, you're making a mitzvah out of my pain. I don't like that. So it's interesting, there's no bracha on that. And same thing, like there's a law of capital punishment. So the guy's a murderer, he killed five people. Now there's a mitzvah in the Torah of killing him. And after the Beit Din, there's no Beit Din today. There's no Sanhedrin today. We don't have a Sanhedrin. There's no capital punishment today. Even in Israel, there's no capital punishment except on... There's only once in Israel's history they did capital punishment. Eichmann. Only on mass murderers. There's a special law, mass murderers. But there's no death penalty today. But I'm saying, if there was a death penalty, there'd be a mitzvah to kill the guy. Is there a bracha on the death penalty? And the answer is no.
Yeah.
How can you make a bracha on someone else's pain? So, interesting.
I mean, we saw that with the idea of the Egyptians and the Red Sea.
Exactly.
Exactly.
We sing praise because we were saved. But no one else can sing praise. The angels are not allowed to sing praise. So that's number three. Number three is you cannot make a bracha if there's a human psychology, at other people's expense.
Mm-hmm.
Your father won't feel good, you make a bracha. Your mother won't feel good, you make a bracha on kibud avim. The person who's sick won't feel good if you make a bracha on his sickness. Now we come to a very interesting answer. And this you've got to understand that there's certain kinds of mitzvot which are logical. For example, Mishpatim, right? Mishpatim are laws between man and man.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of the laws between man and man, every society has. Why? It's logical. Don't steal. Logical. Don't murder. Very logical. Otherwise, society breaks down. So all these are logical mitzvot. So there's an opinion that says, Rabbeinu Bachaya says, you don't make a bracha, asher kidishanu tzfanu, on a logical mitzvah. Because asher kidishanu means you separated us by this mitzvah from the rest of the nations.
But this is for everyone.
If everybody does it, you're not separating us. You can't say, Asher Kirishanu, you separate us from the nations. If you go to the hospital today, you'll see many people coming to visit the sick. It's not a mitzvah that separates the Jews from other nations, and therefore you can't say a bracha. Same thing applies to Kibud Avim. Same thing applies to all these logical mitzvot. You cannot say a bracha of sanctification on someone on a mitzvah which does not sanctify us. It doesn't separate us. So sanctification means separation. So lighting candles on Friday night is separation. Why? No one does it. By the way, it's interesting, that idea of lighting candles on Friday night is the idea of the first romantic candle-lit dinner. I'm not joking, this is amazing. Because the rabbis say that night is a special night between husband and wife. Friday night is a special night, husband and wife. And therefore, how do we do it? And the answer is, light a candle. Light a candle, it's a romantic candlelit dinner. It's, who came up with this concept? People don't realize. It's so obvious. We do it, it's staring us in the face. It's a special night for the family, special night. So, we are moving on to the last answer. I'm sure it's not last, but last answer I have. This is the Keren le David. So again, he says, as long as it's logical. So the Rabbeinu Bechai is slightly different from Rabbeinu Bechai. Rabbeinu Bechai says it's a mitzvah that sanctifies you. What do you mean it sanctifies you? Separates you from the other nations. But if the other nations are doing it, then it's not really sanctifying you. So the Keren le David adds, he said, no bracha on a good deed that can be deduced through logic. Anything which can be deduced through logic, any mitzvah can be deduced through logic, no bracha. So sanctification implies it's not a mitzvah deduced from logic. That's a similar concept. Okay, now we come to a very interesting question. So we said one of the ideas of Bikur Halim is to provide for people's needs. In those days, a person was sick, where do you go? Where are they?
Nowhere.
They're home.
They're home. They have no choice.
Rabbi Akiva, one of his students, was sick. And he asked her, he says, where is this guy? I haven't seen him for days. Don't know. He goes to his house, and he finds he's in bed, starving. The guy's starving in bed. He has no wife, no children, no one to look after him. He's starving in bed. Rabbi Akiva goes, cleans the house, gives the food, looks after the person, and the person says, Rabbi, you kept me alive. Rabbi Akiva goes back to the Beit Midrash and screams to everybody. He says, Bikur Halim. Whoever goes Bikur Halim is saving a life. Bikur Halim is saving a life. In those days, no hospitals, nowhere else to go. Thank God today, a person's sick. Hopefully he's in hospital. If he's in hospital, people are looking after him. So therefore, is there a mitzvah today of Bikur Halim when people are in hospital? Because they're being looked after. Yes or no?
Yes.
Why?
Yes,
you're what?
You're cheering them up.
Very good. Nurses don't normally cheer people up. I don't know. Depends on the person.
Right.
Depends on the nurse. Okay. So you're cheering them up. Maybe they need something else the nurses did not provide. Right? And definitely the nurse is not praying for them. So definitely there's a mitzvah today of Bikur Halim. So even in a hospital setting, plus when the doctors and nurses see people care about the person, usually they get better care.
Right.
So it makes a big difference if there are people who care, people who don't care. I had a member of my shul who was very, very sick. He was extremely sick, heart patient. And they were going to lose him. And his son came in. His son was one of the top lawyers in New Jersey. And his son gave his business card to all the doctors. Lawyer, 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 lawyer. And you better save my father's life. And I've never seen anyone get so much treatment. He got the best treatment. And he came out of hospital. I thought the guy's going to, that's it. He was on a machine for about 6 weeks. And then they bring him out of the, they bring back to consciousness. He was walking around for another 2 years. So they gave him 2 years more life. Anyway, but that's, you see, when people care, it makes a big difference to treatment. It's very important to show care. So even in the hospital, there is a mitzvah today because the people, the doctor sees no one cares, and the nurse sees no one cares. The care quality goes down. Okay. Number two, the Gemara in Nedarim, Daf Mem, says, if you visit the sick and see their condition, only then will people pray for them. Okay, so many people in hospital, they always come out, right? Yeah, I've seen, this guy is in hospital, I'm not worried because he's going to come out. Everyone goes to the hospital. But if you see their condition, you'll pray better for them. So that's why it's good to see firsthand your condition. So Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked, can you do the mitzvah Bikur Halim by telephone? And the answer is, yes, part of it. You can cheer someone up by telephone. You can ask them if they need anything by telephone. And today, even with a video, you can see their condition. If you see FaceTime or whatever it is, Skype, you can see their condition. Say, gosh, you look terrible today. I'm going to pray doubly hard for you. Hopefully, don't tell him that, but I'm going to pray doubly hard. The person doesn't look good. So you can do that, but it's still not the same as a personal touch. On the other hand, you want to avoid diseases. You know, the place of the biggest disease is hospitals. So it's,
right.
If you can avoid going, that's the best, because you've got to look after yourself as well. So maybe a video, a camera, whatever it is, it's better. Maybe it's better than going. But again, today there's Bikur Cholim, Baruch Hashem, look after everyone needs and they care for, and they pray for them. So praying for a sick person is more effective when you pray next to them. Now, the only problem is sometimes you can't pray there. Why? Because it smells.
Mm-hmm.
Smells. You can't pray in a place that smells. What you can do is go outside the room and pray for them. And he said, praying with a sick person is equivalent to praying with a minyan. Where do we learn this from? He says, Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu says, Vayeshev Yaakov al Rosh Hamita. He straightened himself up on the bed. Why did he straighten himself on the bed? He says, because a sick person, the Shekhinah's presence is by the head of the bed. So it says a sick person, Hashem is there with a sick person. And it's interesting, the sick person's prayers for themselves are much higher than a person, other people pray for them. Because when a person is sick, their heart is broken, they pray with all their heart, and the prayer is very, very powerful. But it also prays for other people. You don't need a minyan. You got to pray right there. The Shekhinah is there by the head of the sick person. And what should the prayer be? And the answer is, if he's getting treatment by doctors, Hashem, give the doctors the insight to cure this person.
It's that wisdom again.
It's the wisdom, right? The wisdom. So if Hashem, in this week's parasha we just read, V'rapo yirape, this week's parasha of Mishpatim, you will heal him. You will heal her. The doctor's job is to heal. The doctor says, the guy's going to die. He's not doing his job. What he's going to say is, go find someone else. I can't do this job. A doctor is not allowed to say, the guy's going to die. That's not his job. His job, according to Torah law, is to heal.
Yeah.
If he says, I can't heal, get a second opinion. That's what he should say. He should never give a date and say, so-and-so only has 5 weeks left, 4 weeks left. That's not his job. You don't know how to heal? Pass it down to someone else. So it's a very hard job. Being a doctor is a very hard job. It could be a very rewarding job. It could be a very, I don't know, the opposite. So, according to Rambam, a person who visits the sick and did not pray does not fulfill the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim. Okay. So we also have the concept of emotional support. That's also very important, emotional support. So now I'm going to give you, there's 42 rules of Bikur Cholim. 42 rules of Bikur Cholim, and a person does not know how to do it, sometimes better not to do it. So there's 42 rules. Number one, respect. Respect. Number one is a person is not an object. Respect. And especially elderly people, you have to respect them anyway. And respect their points of view. Sometimes, you know, he comes out and is talking to you about something and you say, he's talking rubbish, he's talking nonsense. Don't fight. Don't argue with a sick person. Right. Number two, respect their privacy. This is in the bathroom. You don't go inside the bathroom and visit the sick person. So the person's got to respect their privacy. Number three is let them feel important, special, and beloved. Those are the three criteria. You're important. I come to visit, you're important. I care about you, you're special. So it's very important to do that. Number four, find something to love about the person you're visiting. Everyone has lovable qualities. So find something, you don't know this person, huh? So you got to find something which you like about the person so you can connect with that person. Number five, be yourself. Be natural, be sincere, and don't forget to smile. Very, very important. Number six, give people opportunities to share their talents, their experiences, especially elderly people. They want to talk to someone. They want to talk to you and tell you, so you ask them how. You know, it depends on the situation. So say you're visiting someone in the old age home. They want someone to talk to. They want to tell you about their experience. They want to hear about your experience. They want to tell you about their experience, their life, their talents, their I saw a beautiful story about a young yeshiva boy who started visiting someone in the old age home. And this person was totally anti-religious. This man he would visit was anti-religious. So he said, can I make you wear tefillin? He said, no. All right. He says, do you have tefillin? He says, yeah, they're in the drawer. I never wear tefillin. I'm anti-tefillin. I'm anti-prayer. I'm anti-this, anti-that. So he kept on visiting and visiting. Slowly they became friendly. And the man tells him,
true story.
He tells him the story. He says, me and my father were in Auschwitz. And it was my bar mitzvah time. And my father somewhere found tefillin in Auschwitz. And on the way back to his barracks, the German caught him. Said, what's in your hand? And he found tefillin in his hand, and he shot him on the spot. Aww. He shot his father. He says, the tefillin that my father had in his hand is in the drawer over there. I never wear them because my father died with a tefillin, so I don't wear tefillin. So one day, and he never went to pray. This guy never went to pray. And one day, they need a minyan. There was 9 guys over there, and they need a minyan. And this boy goes to this older man. He says, please, would you like to come to minyan? We need you for your number 10. He says, okay, I don't want to go, but okay, you need 10, so I'll go. So it broke the ice. He went there the first time, prayed. The first time he's praying since the bad happenings in the war. And after that, he slowly thawed. And one day he says, bring me my tefillin. I want to wear the tefillin. So then he comes. He wears tefillin for the first time in his life. The next day, the boy is looking for the man. Where is he? Where's Mr. So-and-so? He's in the hospital. He passed away. The last thing he did. Anyway, so it's interesting. That story is very interesting. But you see the potential of visiting the sick, especially elderly people, it's very, very important. So utilize their interest to help them develop some new interests, revive old interests. Do not break an appointment without letting the person know. Some people are waiting. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Sometimes that's the highlight of the day. People go to visit. People don't realize it's the highlight of the person's day. So there's a lot of different things to talk about. And I don't know if we have time to go through the whole thing. And then we have, the hardest thing is the terminally ill. The terminally ill, to care for the terminally ill. So there's a beautiful story. It says one of the rabbis, great rabbis today, he was in a hospital, obviously a cancer ward, terminally ill patients. And he sees over there a member of a shul. There's a doctor, a professor, and he says, I can't believe you work here. How do you manage? So the doctor says, why? Why, rabbi? Why? What's wrong? He said, how can you work with a terminally ill? Don't you become depressed? He says, rabbi, he says, all of us are terminal. We're all terminal. True. Every single human being is terminal. What does that mean?
True.
Everyone over here is born with an expiration date.
Right.
We're all born with expiration dates. So the only difference is they may be sooner than we are, but we're all in the same boat. There's no escape from this. It says, there's a parable that says, each one of us on a cart pulled by 2 horses to a certain destination. What are the 2 horses? Day, night, day, night, day, night. And slowly it's... So no one thinks it's going to happen to them. Everyone knows, but we can see, we know what's going on. We're all in that similar boat. So it's just a question of time, that's all. So a person is a person, even though they're very sick, even though the prognosis may be bad. Today, the prognosis is changing all the time. Every day could be a new drug. Every other day could be another new drug. It's amazing. Today, coming out with new and newer cures all the time. Even cancer, something which used to be untreatable. I know a person who had the worst possible cancer. They go to the doctor. The doctor says, you know, a year ago, this is the worst possible cancer. Today, it's the easiest cancer to treat.
Wow.
Overnight, they have a new drug, became the easiest cancer to treat. Amazing, amazing, thank God. So what they couldn't cure 50 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, thank God, it's amazing. The progress which is being made today, thank God, amazing. Thank God a million times, I'll tell you, thank God. So the question is, how do you visit someone like that? It's a very hard issue to go and visit someone, and it also depends on your state of mind. Some people can't do it. So cracking jokes, inappropriate. So how will you stand? Will you sit? Will you stand? How far away from the bed? What is going on in your head? Questions of life and death. How do you handle it? So everyone relies on instincts, but it's very important. The words you say to a person who is sick is very, very critical. So sometimes it's better just to be quiet, not say anything. So a bad word can make the person live less, but a good word can make them live longer. So what do you do? So there's a joke. A rabbi and a scientist were sitting next to each other on the plane. The scientist asked the rabbi, what do you do? He says, I'm a rabbi. The scientist, oh, I know all about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. That's Rabbi said, what do you do? He said, I'm a scientist. The rabbi says, okay, I know all about that. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. So it's very, very general. So everyone thinks, you know, when I go there, I'll know what to say. And the answer is, you got to think about it before you go. When you go, you may say the wrong things. It's very important to be very careful, especially with the terminally ill. You have to know the person. What kind of people are they? What turns them on? What turns them off? What do they think? How is the person taking it? Because a lot of people at that time, they have major questions of faith. They're going through, you know, major questions of faith. Why is God doing this to me? That's usually the question is, why am I going through this? What am I going to do? How is it going to be? What's going to happen? So it's impossible to go unless a person has background information.
And it's very hard. It's a very hard question. So that's something which is we have to talk about if there's a need for it. Bezrat Hashem, not now, but something to talk about. So what does a person do? Where does a person sit? So it's interesting. It's a halakha and Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch discusses the laws of Bikur Cholim in a section just before the laws of mourning. So it talks about laws of a doctor, it talks about laws of visiting the sick, and then it talks about... So what do you do? So, interesting. So first of all is this concept of verbal kindness. You know, it's interesting because there's three kinds of affliction. The Torah prohibits three types of affliction. Number one is physical affliction. Physical affliction is smacking someone, hitting someone, beating someone. All these things we see Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu sees, the second day he goes out, the first day he goes out, he sees an Egyptian hitting the taskmaster, hitting the Jew. The second day he goes out, he sees two Jews fighting. What does he say to the Jews? What does he say? What does Moshe Rabbeinu say? Rasha! Lama takerecha. Evil person, why are you hitting your friend? So Rashi says over there, he says he wasn't even hitting him. He just raised his hand to hit him. And that's enough to be called a Rasha. That's enough to be called evil, is raising a person's hand on someone else. So that is physical abuse. Number two is?
Mental abuse.
We call it verbal abuse. Verbal abuse. Using words to hurt someone's feelings. That is verbal abuse. That is not allowed in Jewish law. And verbal abuse is harder to make up than physical abuse. Physical abuse, go to court, pay the money, and you're over. Verbal abuse is very hard to make up because once you say the words, so a person hits someone, they can be healed. A person gets verbally abused, the mind is hard to hear. It's hard to cure. It's hard to cure an abused mind. I mean, that there's a lot of abuse today. It's very hard to cure the physical and can be cured, but the mental abuse is much harder to cure. And therefore, verbal abuse is the worst kind of abuse. So therefore, it's very important to treat people with respect. Talk to people quietly, pleasantly, helpfully, constructively. If you can't say helpful words, it's very hard. The words we use, we can ruin someone's self-esteem. You can ruin a kid. You can ruin a child very easily. You're a fool. You're an idiot. You're this. Asur. A person say these things to a child, you can ruin a child. So it's very important to be positive, to speak. Again, well, let's go through that. Respectfully, quietly, pleasantly, helpfully, constructively. It's very important to have those as a basis of any relationship. That's number one. Where do we learn this from? Verbal abuse is prohibited, and this week's parasha we just talked about it, the laws of Lashon Hara, the laws of Rechilut, talking, telling tales about people. Using four-letter words are totally forbidden, yeah. The Ramban says. We learn it from Kiddushim to you, Kikadosh and Hashem, especially in marriage relationships, commanding and calling each other names, Bar Minan, terrible, what even, Chas V'Shalom, that Jews should even bring these words in their lips. So anyway, so where do we learn this from? Number one is there's many hints the Torah gives us. Number one, person comes home on Shabbat. What do you do? You see, what do you see with the challah? Where's the challah? Huh?
Covered.
It's covered. Why? Why is the challah covered?
It's feelings.
It's feelings. Challah has feelings.
You're doing the blessing on the wine.
You know, as you're doing the blessing on the wine, normally the bread comes first. You're putting the bread, the wine before the bread.
Right.
So Rabbi said, you know what? Cover the challah. It shouldn't be embarrassed. Don't embarrass the challah. But one second, the challah has feelings.
The challah, you don't embarrass any person.
And the answer is the challah has no feelings.
Right.
But it's for you to learn a lesson.
Right.
If the challah, which has no feelings, is not allowed to be embarrassed, how much more so a human being which has feelings can't embarrass. So the worst thing is, man comes home Friday night, comes out, sees the table's not set, screams at his wife, "Hey, what happened? You didn't come. What happened? It's Shabbat, and you didn't set the table." She says, "You know what happened to the challah today? The cover fell off. You just embarrassed me. You can learn a lesson from the challah. Person can learn a lesson from the challah." So it's very important to learn these lessons. Amazing how the rabbis gave us these hints to the feelings even of a challah. Challah has feelings. Challah has no feelings. Person's got to learn from there. There are things which don't have feelings that you've got to be respectful to. How much more so? There's a beautiful, in Tanakh, it tells us, David HaMelech found King Saul. King Saul was hunting David. He was hunting David as an oppressor. Why? David was going to be the next king.
Right.
Saul wanted to be the king. He wanted the kingdom to be with his son, Jonathan. He's hunting him like an animal. Caves everywhere in the desert. David HaMelech has no safe hideout. Shaul is always on his trail. One day, David finds Shaul sleeping in a cave. And his guards tell David, now's your chance to kill him. Kill Shaul, get rid of your enemy. Now you'll be safe. Shaul says, David says, I can't kill him. He's God's anointed. Mm-hmm. He's Mashiach. He's the anointed one. He was anointed by King Shamuel Hanavi to be the king. I can't kill the anointed one of God. So what does he do? He says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'll cut his cloak. He took his sword and he cut his cloak while he's sleeping.
So tell him that you've been there.
And in the morning when he woke up, he says, Shaul, look, I could have killed you tonight. I didn't kill you. I had mercy on you. Shaul says, you're better than me. You're a tzaddik, David. I really, please forgive me. I'll never follow you again. It's a lie. He was lying. But for 1 minute he did teshuva, and the next day he was hunting him again. But it says, because of that, he cut his coat. It says, when he was old, David HaMelech always felt cold.
Right.
His clothes never warmed him up anymore. Because you see over there, that even inanimate objects, must got to show some grace. Like, recycle it, don't waste it. Have mercy even on inanimate objects. But so a person always has to have mercy even on inanimate. And how much more so on people of flesh and blood who have feelings? It's so hard. Dealing with people is the hardest job in the world. That's what makes being a rabbi so hard, honestly. The hardest part of being a rabbi is dealing with people. It's easy to serve Hashem, but it's very hard to deal with people. And it's very hard to keep you cool, and it's very hard to be all the nudniks, and it's very hard to be patient, it's very hard. So I'm telling you, it's a very hard job. That is the hardest part of being a rabbi. The hardest part of being a rabbi is deal with everyone with these qualities, respect, mm-hmm. quietly, pleasantly, helpfully, constructively. But it's not just the law of rabbis, it's the law of everyone. And we got to start with our own families, with a smile, constructively, helpfully, with love and compassion. So look at God. Who do we learn from? Learn from God. God is the master teacher. How is he master teacher? It says, let us make man. Mm-hmm. Just let us make man. The first trip up in the whole Torah of anyone who believes in God is let us make man. And Rashi says an amazing concept. Hashem is teaching us humility. He tells the angels who he created just before, let's all be partners in man. Even though he's doing everything. There was the modesty and the humility. So a person who runs the household says, come, let's all build this house together. You know, the person's got to give an impetus, raise everyone else up to the level. Not push down, but raise up. Number three, the Midrash says, Hashem calls to Moshe using his father's voice. Hashem, can you imagine? You go, Moshe is a shepherd, he's wandering around, he's on Har Sinai, he doesn't know where it is, he's on Har Sinai, he's having his sheep over there, eating the grass, and he gets a call, Moshe, Moshe! Huh? Who is that? So, the rabbis say, he heard his father's voice, Amram's voice. He says, Daddy, are you here? Hashem says, I'm not Daddy, I'm Hashem.
The daddy of daddies.
In other words, you don't startle anyone. It's amazing. Some people, you know, like giving people surprises and shocks, and it's not good. It's not giving someone a big shock. So it's amazing. So he used his father's voice just to keep him calm. Yaakov Avinu rebukes the shepherds. Yaakov Avinu goes to Haran. He sees all the shepherds lying around the well. So what would you do? He should have said, what are the flocks, guys? Why are you wasting time? You're wasting all the time of all your employers. You're wasting your time. Feed the sheep already. What does he say? He says, Achai, my brothers. Where are you from? He starts off in a very nice way. He's not just rebuking them. And then he asks them, it's daytime, why aren't you feeding the sheep? And it happens they have a very good excuse. The rock is too heavy, we can't lift them up until all the shepherds come. But the way he spoke to them was a very nice way. First thing, he starts off conversation. Don't just jump to conclusions and attack. A lot of people just jump to conclusions and attack. And we have this concept of Kamtsam Bar Kamtsa, like the worst part of our history is the destruction of the Second Temple. We are here today because of the destruction of the Second Temple. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why the destruction of the Second Temple happened was because of Kamtsam Bar Kamtsa. Right. Remember the story of Kamtsam Bar Kamtsa?
Yeah.
There was a man who had a friend called Kamtsa and an enemy called Bar Kamtsa. And he told his servant, invite Kamtsa to the wedding. And instead of which, he invited Bar Kamtsa. And because they embarrassed Bar Kamtsa went and he said, I'm going to cause mischief between the Jews and the Romans. So all because of embarrassment. Not to embarrass someone. So Gemara says, Hashem should have created, this is Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Hashem should have created man with two mouths. Why two mouths?
One to keep close.
One for good,
and one for
Lashon Hara. Right. People can speak Lashon Hara, but just come in, speaking to God with the same mouth we speak Lashon Hara with. Imagine, we sully our mouth with the Lashon Hara, and we talk to God. It's like, How can I use? So Hashem Baruch Hu says, Hashem, look, Hashem created two ears, two nose, two nostrils, two eyes. Where's one? Only one mouth. He said, Baruch Hashem. He says, if God would create two mouths, we'd use both mouths for Hashem.
Okay.
So speech is very, very critical. It's very critical. Positive, encouraging, reinforcing. It says, it's amazing, Jewish history. Ahab, you know, yesterday's Haftarah was an eye-opener, a terrible eye-opener. What was it about? Yesterday's Haftarah. Who remembers? Anyone remember? It was about Yehoyada. Who is Yehoyada? The Kohen Gadol. Yehoyada. Yehoyada was doing a very big mitzvah. He was hiding Yehoash. Who is Yehoash? Yehoash was the son of the king of Judah. A prince. He was hiding him from danger. What was the danger to Yehoash? His own mother would kill him. Imagine. Mm-hmm. Atalia was his mother. She killed all her sons.
Right.
One son was saved by the Kohen Gadol, hiding him in the Beit HaMikdash. She was evil, this woman. She was evil. The daughter of Ahab and Isabel. She was the daughter of Ahab and Isabel. She married the king of Judah. She killed all the children. She wanted to be the queen forever. So only one son survived. Anyway, she was. I'm bringing this to talk about her parents. Her parents were evil. Ahab and Isabel were known to be the worst king we ever had. And his wife, disaster. And yet, it says, in the time of Ahab, he won all his wars. He won every single battle with his enemies, except for his last one, unfortunately. Why? So the Gemara says, in the time of Ahab, all the Jews were worshipping idols, but they never spoke Lashon Hara about each other. They would worship idols, but they wouldn't speak bad about each other. Whereas David had trouble winning his wars because there were people speaking bad about. Even look at the Tehillim, you'll see. They're talking bad about me and you can't rely on them. People are talking bad of him. There's Lashon Hara. In his time, there's Lashon Hara. Time Achav, it's amazing. They worship idols.
But they didn't do Lashon Hara.
It's amazing. So it was this man and man and man and God. So between man and God, they were terrible. Man and man was fantastic. And we see that God rewarded them for the man and man. They won every battle. It's amazing. So it's unfortunate. Sometimes you see people are not religious, but when it comes to Lashon Hara, they're very religious. See, people are very religious and speak Lashon Hara. It's amazing how, you know, the balance, Hashem, we have to perfect both sides. Man and man, and man and God. That's what makes it, sometimes man and God is much harder. And how we say, the words we use are very, very important. One in the Brachot, in Parsha Kitavo. Parsha Kitavo, there are blessings and curses, right? So there are two mountains, Har Gerizim, Har Eval, and Levim would stand in the middle, and they would turn to different tribes. So the first bracha over there is a very interesting bracha. It says, Baruch Asher Lo Yakeh Re'ehu Basater. Blessed is a person who doesn't hit his friend in private. How could you hit your friend in private? And the answer is not to speak bad about them in private. When a person speaks bad about someone in private, they're hitting their friend in private. So that's the first bracha. Can you imagine? The brachot begin with this concept of not hitting someone in private. So talking nicely, being sweet, understanding, that is the key to going to visit the sick. You can't talk nicely and be positive. No. Yeah, so, okay, thank you. Have a great day.
You're going to look up the last two.
Yeah, go look it up.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.